This morning we are picking up in our study of the Gospel of Matthew. New Testament here Sunday mornings, Old Testament on Wednesday nights at 7 p.m. Currently we're in the book of Proverbs. If you want to read ahead, read through Proverbs chapter 17, and then you'll be ready for Wednesday night at 7 p.m. But this morning we're here in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 8, verses 18 through 34. The message is entitled, Most Important is More Important Than Even Very Important. Most important is more important than even very important. So picking up in verse 18, where we read, And when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. Then a certain scribe came and said to him, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, Well, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then another of his disciples said to him, Well, Lord, let me first go bury my father. But Jesus said to him, Follow me, and let the dead bury their own dead. Now when he had got into a boat, his disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. But he said to them, Why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the wind and sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Now when he had come to the other side, to the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. And suddenly they cried out, saying, What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Because that's how demons sound, apparently. Have you come here to torment us before the time? Now a good way off from them, there was a herd of many swine feeding. So the demons begged him, saying, If you cast us out, permit us to go into the herd of swine. And he said to them, Go. And so when they had come out, they went into the herd of swine, and immediately the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea and perished in the water. Then those who kept them fled, and they went away into the city and told everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they begged him to depart from that region. So again, most important is more important than even very important. Now, Matthew originally penned this gospel to prove to Israel, the Jews, that Jesus is their promised Messiah. In chapter 1, he lays out Jesus' genealogy, thus the rightful claim to the throne. Also, there were angelic announcements that were made. In chapter 2 was the witness of the star and also of the kings of the east. And then in chapter 3, we have the witness of John the Baptist and even more importantly, the voice of God the Father and the presence of the Holy Spirit as he came down upon Jesus in the form of a dove. Then in chapter 4, we read about Jesus' triumph over temptation. He did what you and I have never been able to do, at least not perfectly, which is saying no to temptation and meaning it. When that chocolate cake comes by, we say no, but please hand me a fork anyway. Jesus was tempted in all points as we are, yet the Bible says without sin, and that's what chapter 4 is about. Then in chapters 5 through 7, we have Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, which was his claim of being the king over the kingdom of heaven. And then beginning in chapter 8, Jesus proves that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that he has authority over even sin and death by healing those who were suffering the consequences of sin. Remember last week how we read that Jesus healed a man with leprosy with just his word and with his touch. Then we read how Jesus healed a centurion's servant who was paralyzed and in great pain, even near death. Even though the servant wasn't there in Jesus' presence, Jesus simply spoke the word, and that servant, a distance away, was immediately healed. Then we read how Jesus also healed Peter's mother-in-law. That thunder for added emphasis. Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law, who was so grateful, so healed, so revived, that she arose and then began to serve them. And that night they also brought many to Jesus who had maladies and were tormented by demons, and Jesus healed them all. At this point, Jesus was so popular. He was, in a sense, a rabbinical rock star. And many came to him to get on the Messiah bandwagon. But then we come to verses 18 through 22, where we read, why leave now? Why leave now? Verse 18, and when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. This would be the Sea of Galilee. They were on the northwestern shore, and he said, we need to go across, sail across to the other side. Well, at this point, great multitudes had gathered. They were amazed at his teaching and were totally dumbfounded, amazed at his power over the effects of sin, over sickness and disease and even demon possession. But in the height of his popularity, then Jesus said, okay, guys, we're out of here. We're leaving. Why would they do that? Because Jesus knew that on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, there were two men that needed him more than that great multitude. We read in Matthew chapter 18, if you're quick on the draw and you want to keep your finger there in Matthew 8 and turn to the right of your Bible to Matthew 18. In verse 12, Jesus explains the heart of a true minister, the heart of a true shepherd, his own very heart. And he says, what do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. So Jesus was saying, you know, it's most important that these two across the Sea of Galilee get ministered to even more so than those who are doing okay, the multitudes that are here right now. I see this as so wonderful, so compassionate of our Lord. Has he not done that for you? When you and I, when we were wandering in the world, did not Jesus come seeking us, finding us, to minister to us? Because he loves us. He didn't come to us and say, you dumb sheep, you stupid, stupid sheep, why did you wander off? And he didn't kick us all the way back to the pen. No, no, he came to us, loved us, rejoiced over us when we said, okay, Jesus, I'll follow you. I'll be yours now. And that's what he did. Jesus did what was most important, going to those two, than even what was very important, which was ministering to the crowds. Now, there were some in the crowds, though, that were kind of caught up in the hype, and they wanted to go along with Jesus, but yet they had a few conditions. Notice, then a certain scribe came to him and said, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. Now, this man here was called a scribe. In Scripture, scribes are also referred to as lawyers. Now, not in the legal sense that you and I would consider as far as lawyers go. And I have in my notes here, refrain from telling lawyer jokes at this time. Nah. Do you know why? Most people are buried 6 feet deep. You've heard that, right? Be 6 foot under. That's the depth that they bury most people. Lawyers, however, are buried 12 feet deep. You know why? Because deep down, they're good people. Anyway. But this man wasn't an attorney, a lawyer in the legal sense like you and I would think. He was what we would call an expert in the law of Moses. This guy knew his Old Testament. Now, you and I might think that with that great, vast biblical knowledge, he would have been a great asset to Jesus and to his ministry team. Yes, knowledge of the Bible is very important, but without love for the Lord and his people, knowledge, at the very best, is useless. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 2, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, if I was able to memorize the entire Bible, and though I have faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And the one thing that this scribe did not have was true love for the Lord and hurting people. In fact, he kind of loved himself a little too much. Jesus knew that this scribe was not interested in being a completely abandoned disciple. What he was really interested in were some carnal comforts that he hoped Jesus would offer, and was he ever wrong? So he said, Lord, I'll follow you. In another gospel, it says, wherever you will go. And he's thinking in his mind, what 4-star hotel are we staying in tonight? To which Jesus said to him, foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So you want to follow me? I'm going to a place where you will have nothing, not even a place to lay your head. Now, Jesus was not denying him salvation. He wasn't saying, dude, with your attitude, you cannot be saved. But what he was denying him was the opportunity for service. Dude, with your attitude, I'm not bringing you along. I can't use you. You see, we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. Have you confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord? Do you believe in your heart he's risen from the dead? Yes or no? You are saved. Now, do you want to serve Jesus provided he gives you all the creature comforts of the world that you desire? If that be the case, you're disqualified. I would be disqualified if I was going to him for the cash, for the luxury, for the special places with the nice comfortable pillows and all that stuff. Jesus was able to look beyond this man's words and even hear his heart. The man said from his heart, really, Lord, I'll follow you if I will be comfortable. To which the Lord said, well, you better stay home because I don't even have a place to lay my head tonight. Now, if you are considering going with us to Uganda, or now with the other announcement, possibly hooking up with the team going to Arizona, be prepared for some rough conditions, like bad beds, funny foods, maybe once or twice having to potty in a less than pleasant place. When we went to Russia, in some places, do you remember? The public places were a hole in the ground. Those are the public restrooms. And I won't tell you about Nepal. And Panama wasn't too bad. But it's interesting, when you go, you just have to say, I'm here to serve and be happy about it, regardless of what I have or don't have. And so this scribe, Jesus saw his heart. He knew he wouldn't be happy having to just, where are we going to camp? Right here. Lay down. Go to sleep. Take that big rock, put it under your head for a pillow and be rocked to sleep, literally. Now, then another disciple is somebody that had already been following Jesus. Another disciple said to him, Lord, let me first. Notice those three words, let me first, and how incongruous they are with the first word, Lord. Anybody see the oxymoron there? Lord, let me first. Hey, if he's Lord, we don't get to go first. He's first. Lord, help me follow you. That's what should be the words out of our mouth, but never, Lord, let me first. He says, let me first go and bury my father. But Jesus said to him, follow me now and let the dead bury their own dead. Now you read that and you think, wow, that was awful cold. Awful cold of Jesus to tell the guy, nah, too bad your dad's dead. Well, you know, I got things to do. I'm leaving. I can't wait for you to go to the funeral. It would have been cold had that been the case. But such was not the case. Because if this man had just died, or if this man's man had just died, he wouldn't be asking, he'd be dead. If this man's father had just died, this man would have already been at his father's funeral. Back then, and even today in many Middle Eastern cultures, when somebody dies, that very day, they bury them. They don't keep them, they don't wait till next Thursday to get family and friends. They bury him that very day. So if this man's father had died, this wouldn't have even been an issue. What was the issue? This man wanted to wait until after his father had died. Then he thought he would be free to go serve Jesus. But that sort of attitude is unacceptable to the Lord. That's why, again, in verse 22, Jesus said, follow me, let the dead bury their own dead. In other words, the focus should not be on the family. The focus should not be on the family, but on serving the Lord, even if it means leaving family and friends to do so, even if it means suffering personal loss and possible death. As is the case of many missionaries throughout history, including these five men who laid down their lives as missionaries. It was on February 21st in 1952, the guy in the center there, Jim Elliot, along with his four friends, a small group of missionaries, arrived in South America in Ecuador. With the purpose of evangelizing the Wayodani Indians, they are also known as the Aka Indians. Aka in their own language means savage, and indeed they were. After a few attempts of trying to reach them, a suspicious group of 10 Wayodani warriors attacked and murdered all five of these missionaries, all of whom had wives and children. Jim Elliot, up to that point, had always known that his efforts were dangerous. And on October 28, 1949, he wrote in his journal his belief that mission work was more important than family and even life. And he wrote this, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He gave up his life, which is something you and I cannot keep, in order to gain great eternal reward, that which he will never lose. So again, salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, and Jesus Christ alone. Service, one must count the cost and be willing to suffer and even die if necessary, if that's what the Lord is leading. Jesus does not guarantee the comfort and safety of anyone who wants to serve them. But he does guarantee that their reward will be out of this world. So, if you come to Uganda with us in January, or if the end of September you go to Arizona, I guarantee you only one thing. Great will be your reward in heaven. And if you go to Uganda, there might be one day where we go on a safari. They told us they would do that. So that might be in the works. Provided the Lord hasn't called us to lay down our lives beforehand. So there are these two men that had restrictions. I'll follow you if. Luke's gospel records a third man and also his request. In Luke chapter 9, verses 61 and 62, Another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. You would think this is a reasonable request. But when Jesus is on the move, he's not going to wait up. He's not going to hold place and let us do our own thing. He said to him, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. When you decide to serve the Lord in some capacity, don't look back. Don't second guess. Because if a farmer with a plow is looking back, his rows are going to be crooked. He's going to make a mess of things. You've got to keep your eyes straight ahead on the goal, on the prize. So once you're devoting yourself to serving God, don't look. Oh, I wish I had. No, you keep going. No one who puts his hand to the plow and then looks back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. Now that man there in Luke, and also the man who wanted to wait until his father had died, had the same problem. Let me first. You'll also read that's the same problem that the rich young ruler had. Let me first. Those with the me first attitude are disqualified from serving the Lord, especially on the mission field. Now, keep in mind that what these guys wanted were actually good things. Who doesn't want to have a comfortable bed? I do. Who doesn't want to spend time with family and friends? I certainly do. Those are good things. They're important things, but they're not the most important thing. Following Jesus, serving him wherever he may lead, whether in life and death, that's most important. Most important is more important than even very important. Now, in Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 through 27, we're told, by faith, enjoy the ride. By faith, enjoy the ride. Now, remember, in verse 18, Jesus gives the command, let's go to the other side. He told his disciples, we are going to the other side. And when Jesus says you're going to the other side, guess what? You're going to the other side. Nothing that happens along the way will change that. Because Jesus' word, in the beginning, triumphs over everything else that might happen along the way. And you know what? The disciples could have spared themselves from much fear and torment by simply believing and trusting in what Jesus said from the beginning, let us go to the other side. And so now a small handful of them are following him, which is good for them. And then in verse 23, now when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. Suddenly, out of the middle of nowhere, and I've been told that on the Sea of Galilee, you have kind of mountains and a valley in the north and a river that runs from what's called the Chula Valley, and it comes down. Well, that mountain valley creates a kind of a wind passage. It funnels the wind into that area, and you could be on a calm sea one moment, and all of a sudden, the Sea of Galilee is just in great turmoil, waves and wind and all. And that's what happened here. Suddenly, a great tempest arose on the sea so that the boat was covered with the waves. It's beginning to sink. But he was asleep. Jesus was so exhausted from doing ministry that he was able to sleep in a very uncomfortable position. Luke's gospel says he was in the stern in the back of the boat with some little pillow, but that was it. Don't be surprised if in the course of you serving Jesus that you come to the place of sheer exhaustion, to where you could even sleep in a small wooden boat rocked by a storm, swamped by waves, or maybe even sleep sitting upright on a super crowded plane coming back from some mission trip. It's like, how did I fall asleep? I don't know. I was exhausted. Notice that Jesus slept while the others panicked. And you know who they were, what those guys did for a living, the ones who were panicking? Fishermen. On where? The Sea of Galilee. What sea were they in right now? Sea of Galilee. So Jesus, this itinerant rabbi, he's asleep. He's trying to catch 40 winks. And yet these professional fishermen who had fished that lake for so long, they are panicking. His disciples, verse 25, came to him and woke him saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. Mark's gospel adds this. They awoke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? How many of you have in your life ever wanted to wake Jesus up and said, don't you care? Do you see what's happening in my life? The storm that's in my life? These people, this situation? Don't you care, Lord? You remember that? That's exactly how the disciples felt. But was it that Jesus didn't care? Was he going to let them drown? Did not he say something to them in the very beginning? What was that? Anybody? Let's go to the other side. We are going to the other side. Is any storm in the middle going to stop the very word of God? Of course not. Of course not. So they woke him, and he said to them, Why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he rose and rebuked the wind and the sea, and there was a great calm. Just like earlier when I asked the Lord, please, peace, be still, and it's not too bad right now, right? That's awesome. Okay, you made your point. He rebuked the wind and the sea, and there was a great calm. So they marveled, saying, Who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? What was their problem? What did Jesus say was their problem? Little faith. Well, what was the cause of their little faith? Two reasons. They didn't know who he really was. Who is this? They said. Well, that showed they didn't know who he really was. All who do not know Jesus personally for who he really is will also panic when they find themselves being rocked by the storms of life. So, little faith, problem number one, they didn't know who he really was. Number two, they didn't believe his word. Before getting in the boat, Jesus said, we're going to the other side. Instead of believing his word, the disciples chose to believe the storm. There's the cause of little faith. I don't believe Jesus' word, what he has said. Instead, I want to believe what I see, the problem before me. And that's what causes us to panic and worry and get upset. And it's like we want to go shake the Lord and say, do you not care that I'm perishing? If they did know who Jesus was, if they did believe his word, then they might have even enjoyed the ride. Up one wave, down another, up another, down. Might have been like a roller coaster. Instead of panicking, Lord, save us, we're perishing, they might have said, wow, this is awesome, let's do it again, woo! See, that's the difference. Little faith, panic. Great faith in who Jesus is and what he has said, you can even enjoy the ride during the storms of life. So Jesus said, we're going to the other side. Guess what happened? They made it to the other side. And then at this point in verses 28 through 34, Jesus tames the untamable. So having calmed the storms, Jesus now is going to calm and bring peace to two tormented souls. Verse 28, and when he had come to the other side, to the country of the Gergesenes, there also place near Gadara, therefore it's also called the place of the Gadarenes as well. You might read that in another gospel. There met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one would pass that way. They were violent. We read in another gospel that they had been chained, and yet they broke their chains and howled all night and cut themselves, and they were dangerous to themselves and to whoever crossed their path. So, but then Jesus comes to them. He left the huge and the successful in order to go deal with these two guys. And when they met him, suddenly they cried out saying, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" These are the demons that are in these two guys speaking these words. Again, Mark's gospel adds they were unable to be restrained. They often broke their chains. They spent their night among the tombs, cutting themselves even. We don't know how they became demon-possessed. But one thing is very clear. The devil is mean and he's vicious. But another thing is clear. Jesus is kind and compassionate. And he's all-powerful, for he casts out the devil even with just a word. He would say to these two guys eventually, to the demons inside of them, he said, "Go." That was it. And they had to go. Now, a good way off from them, there was a herd of many swine feeding. Anybody see a problem here? A herd of pigs that were being raised by Jewish people. Is there a problem with that? Yeah, it was an illegal industry. So not only does Jesus cast out the demons, but he also eliminates an illegal industry in Israel at the same time. He's a great multitasker. So there was this herd of swine feeding. So the demons begged him, saying, "If you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine." There is so much about demon possession that we have no clue about. But then again, that doesn't stop people from writing a bunch of books saying their authority on things they don't know what they're talking about. But we do know from this that the demons wanted to possess something. And so they asked to, if they were going to be cast out of these two guys, they could go into this herd of pigs. And there are about 2,000 pigs that were feeding. 2,000 pigs that were being raised, and eventually they all died. Which means there are probably about 2,000 demons in these two guys. He would, in another gospel, say, "What is your name?" The only time demons were ever named, and they said Legion, which is not even a name, but it's a number. Legion, for we are many. Now, there are some people out there, and I affectionately say, bless their hearts. And they'll talk about how demons have names, and demons have certain unholy abilities, like there's the demon of gluttony, the demon of overeating, the demon of laziness, the demon of baldness. Apparently, one's been hanging around me too much. The demon of shopping spree. The demon of this, the demon of that. And they even say that Christians can be demon-possessed. No, they can't. Because he who is in you is greater than he who's in the world. They say, okay, well, I can't be possessed, but I can be oppressed. I'm demon-oppressed. The Bible speaks nothing about being demon-oppressed. I think what happens is some Christians are just, they're just simply demon-obsessed. Too much emphasis on the devil and not enough on the fruit of the Spirit, which part of that is self-control. Yeah, I'd like to blame the demons and the devil for all of my wrongdoings and wrong behavior, but I'm a child of God. The Holy Spirit is in me. He's in you. And the Lord does not like to timeshare. He gets you for some of it and gives the demons you for other periods of time. If he's in you, he's in you. And so I need to look at the man in the mirror and say the problem isn't some demon. It's that guy right there. He needs to repent. So they said, "Can you cast us away even into the herd of swine?" And he said to them, verse 32, "Go." So when they had come out, they went into the herd of swine, and then suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea and perished in the water. Here's a couple few points. Number one, pigs would rather be dead than demon-possessed. Number two, this is the first recorded incident of deviled ham. Right after this, tradition teaches us that Jesus cast demons into a bakery, thus creating devil's food cake, which I like better than angel food cake, to be honest, but that's another point for another time. Verse 33, then those who kept them fled. So it wasn't just this wild bunch of pigs. They were being kept. They were being raised. They fled. They went into the city and told everyone, including what had happened to the demon-possessed man. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they should have said, wow, thank you for healing those two guys. Yeah, we're sorry about the illegal pig farming, but man, are we so glad to see these two guys delivered, and they're clothed, and they're in their right mind, and wow, we are so glad that you're here. Please stay. Please minister to us. That's not what they said. They begged him to depart from their reason, or from their region. Can you believe that? They'd rather have their pigs than Jesus. They love their pigs even more than those two men. But this is the way of the world. People love their filthy money more than suffering men. They love their dirty pigs more than hurting people. Their stinky swine over the Savior. That's just the way of the world. Both Mark and Luke record more about this event, but we'll get to that another time when we come to the Gospels of Mark and Luke. But here's a few points, suggested prayer points. Because we've read this passage here and so many good lessons, but it's great to hear it, but the Lord would say, now I want you to go forth and do it. So here's some things for us to possibly pray through, some suggested prayer points. Number one, no me first mindset. No saying, Lord, let me first. But instead, say, Lord, whatever you will. Number two, to do what's most important, even if it means denying what is very important. To do what's most important, even if it means saying no to that which is very important. Number three, to know who Jesus is and to trust Jesus' words so that we will have great faith and we won't panic during the violent storms of life. I'm sure many of us have already had a lot of violent storms in our lives, but as long as we're breathing, there are more coming. What will help greatly is if we know who Jesus truly is and we trust his word. And finally, to care more about hurting people than about filthy pig money. That we would care more about hurting people than we would about money and pigs and possessions. Shall we pray? Father, we do come to you in Jesus' name. And Lord, we want these things to be real in our lives. We want, Lord, to pray against that me first mindset that says, Lord, I'll serve you, but as long as it fits within my schedule, as long as I get something out of it, Lord, would you please deliver us from such selfishness? And that, Lord, we would truly, truly, truly have that me first, rid of that me first mindset. Lord, again, to do what's most important as opposed to forsaking that in order to do something that seems very important. Lord, may we do that which is most important all the time. Number three, Lord, to know who you for who you know yourself to be, and you've given to us your word whereby we might know who you really are. Help us to really, really know you. You are the eternal God who at a point in time took on human flesh. You are the one and only Savior, the one true God, Jesus Christ. And Lord, to believe your word. And when you say that we're going to the other side, to trust you for that. Regardless of what we might see with our eyes, Lord, help us to hold on by faith in our hearts, your word, and who you really are. And finally, Lord, that we would care more about people than we do about our own stuff, our own possessions. Care more about people than about money. Care more about the hurting people right now as opposed to our future retirements. Lord, that we would invest in your kingdom right now as opposed to thinking, I need to hold on to this for later. So, Lord, please work these things out in our hearts today and going forward. And come back quickly, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. And everybody said, amen.